Well, I wonder what I should do when I grow up. Maybe that's the sort of question, remember, asking yourself sometime when you're about 13 or 14. You started to think, what should I do when I leave school? What should I do once I pass my exams? What is in the future for me? Children ask it, and sometimes adults ask it, don't they, as well? As they grow older, they think, I wonder what I should do when I grow up. Maybe some of us are still asking this. And of course, the question is all about, what sort of life should we lead in the future? What sort of life should we lead? What should we do with ourselves in our work, in our relationships? Where should we live? What job should I do? Who should I marry? A whole host of different questions. And of course, in God's grace, there is much freedom, isn't there? Much freedom and as we ask these questions of ourselves, and much space for godly wisdom. But as Christians, we also need to ask ourselves, what should our life look like as Christians? What should be the rhythms, the patterns, the priorities of the Christian? Well, as we look at these verses in 42 to 47, we see the pattern of the Christian life set before us. This is, I suppose, what life should look like for us. Of course, not exactly in all the details. There is a different context here from then. There were unique matters in the early church, wasn't there? Not all directly prescriptive in the details, but rather in the principle we see here applying to us. And the reason, of course, for this description of these believers is that many had gloriously come to faith, as we heard. Peter preached the first, I suppose, proclamation of Christ, and he called people to repent and commit to Jesus. He urgently called them to save themselves. And remarkably, 3,000 people did. We would all long for that sort of response to the gospel today, wouldn't we? 3,000 people never heard of Jesus and they trust in Jesus there. That would be glorious, wouldn't it? Well, as we see this remarkable work of the Spirit working in these people's lives, we now have described for us in 42 to 47 the life of this newly formed body of people. We see now what it was like. And as we look at this description in 42 to 47, it's just worth us, each of us, thinking carefully. Does this match up to us? Of course, there will be legitimate differences, and that should be noted. But still, we should be thinking, do we match up? And what needs to change? Worth just keeping those in the back of your minds as we look at these verses. Well, firstly then, as we look at this passage, we're going to see four different things. Firstly, in verses 42 to 43, we see their devotion. We see their devotion. Now, if somebody ever says to you, you know, you're pretty persistent, aren't you? That is rarely a compliment, isn't it? If someone says that to you, they're generally trying to say, you know, stop bothering me. Stop bothering me. It's not often a compliment. But that idea of persistency, of keeping going in something, is what is being described here in this word devoted. That's the sense of devotion in verse 42. It's of being committed. It's the same word we looked at back in chapter 1, verse 14, where we saw that they were devoting themselves to prayer. And we now see, therefore, what the apostles had been doing, God's people are doing. This newly born church is following the apostles' pattern. They are devoted. They are keeping going. They are persisting. They are committed to these things. And what are they devoted to? Well, firstly, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, that's not their own ideas, is it? These apostles haven't creatively thought up a message to tell these people. No, of course, the apostles' teaching is the witness to and teaching about Jesus Christ. So these people who have come to faith in Jesus, they want to know more about their Lord and Savior. They want to know more about the gospel. That's exactly what Peter was doing in the sermon that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks. They want to hear more teaching. And this teaching is authenticated by wonders and signs, verses 43. And as we look at what the apostles are doing here, we must remember, of course, that the apostles are unique. We don't look around today in our world and we think, where should I go to church? I best find an apostle. and his teaching so that I can hear it. That's not what we do. We don't look for people who can go, who we know what their ministry is authenticated by signs and wonders. That's not what we do. No, rather, these apostles' ministry is authenticated by signs and wonders because it was a unique ministry, giving witness to Christ. Instead, today we listen to the apostles' testimony, to the scriptures. But not just to scripture, but to scripture preached amongst God's people. Well, secondly, what do they look for? What are they committed to? They are committed to the fellowship. These believers were committed to one another. The other believers, those who also confess in Jesus Christ. And that's very interesting, isn't it? They are devoted to the fellowship. They are devoted to one another. And it's just worth asking the question, are we so devoted? And how might that manifest itself? Well, I think probably in our context, it means commitment to the meetings of the church, to Sunday meetings, to midweek meetings, commitment to building healthy and good relationships with other people and knowing them in the church. Thirdly, they're committed, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, of course, this isn't just like lunch that maybe we're all going to go home and have, or maybe we're going to make a sandwich, or maybe we would do that later on in the evening when we have supper. No, this isn't just about breaking bread or some sort of euphemism for eating. No, this is the Lord's Supper being alluded to here. They are doing as Jesus commanded them to do in the Gospels, right from the start of the life of the Christian church. They are committed to the Lord's Supper. And at the moment, of course, that is difficult with the health constraints that we're under. And of course, we're keeping that under review as elders. But normally, in a normal situation, we should commit ourselves and devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper. It's not something that's unimportant. It's not something that we just do because, you know, it's what Christians do. No, it's important. It's how God chooses to grow his people. We are to be devoted to it. And then fourthly, we see what they're devoted to. They're devoted to the prayers, verse 42. This is most likely meeting together to pray, not dissimilar to what we saw in chapter 1, verse 14. And we see very clearly, don't we, that as prayer was essential and important to the apostles, it's essential and important to God's people from the get-go. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'll not go over it too much again, but it's worth repeating and thinking carefully about it again, is that are we committed to prayer? Do we make it a personal priority? Do we make it a priority together as God's people? Do we meet together to pray like we're going to do this week? Now, as we see these four things, it's worth noting, isn't it, that they are all connected to the body, the gathering. We mentioned that earlier on. They heard teaching together. They were committed to each other. They took the Lord's Supper together. They prayed together. And what does that tell us? It tells us that the gathering, the church, is important. This is what Christians are to be devoted to. This is where we find life. This is where we will grow. Christians of previous generations called these things the means of grace. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, maybe you haven't. And when they used that phrase, they were saying that these are God's appointed means, God's appointed ways to convey his grace, to convey the grace of Christ to his people. And if that is so, if the words preached and read of the body of believers, of prayer, of the Lord's Supper and baptism, if that is so, we should be like these first believers. We should be devoted to them. We should be committed to these things. Well, as Luke continues in his sketch of these first Christians, we see the second thing that he emphasizes, and that is their love, verses 44 to 45, their love. And I wonder how you know somebody loves you. Well, the way we know somebody loves us is not words. Anybody can say, I love you. Anybody can say that to somebody. But to know that somebody loves you is known in action. An anniversary gift, maybe. A birthday present. Giving somebody a lie-in on a Saturday morning and looking after the kids. Going the extra mile. You don't have to. And we see this same sort of principle of love and action seen in these verses. We see this very clearly in the early church, that they loved each other. And of course, this is a manifestation of their devotion to the fellowship. Luke describes how this love itself was made itself known. They were committed to one another. They were together. And they provided for each other. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And it's worth making clear here that this is not something that they were compelled to do. This sort of seems to be an overflowing of their love for one another. They love those who love Jesus. And again, note carefully, isn't it? They don't just love generically everybody. They love the believers. They love the members of the local church. Now, that's not to say that they didn't love other people. But Luke is giving us a real emphasis here. They love the other believers. They love the members of the local church. And I think that implies, again, a level of commitment to the church. The church is our primary community. Maybe we often think about being parts of different networks or social groups. But the church should always be our primary group. It's our primary community. And of course, we don't need to necessarily sell all our possessions to give to one another. But our love for one another must be real. It must be tangible. It shouldn't just be platitudes. Oh, that's nice. Lovely to see you. I hope you have a good week. Or a smile across a pew in a Sunday, or a red chair rather, in our circumstance. It should be seen. It should be real for one another. And in the midst of our current restrictions, it's hard to do that. But how could we do that in our current restrictions? Well, we could phone one another. We can email, we can send text messages to encourage, to make contact with people. We can give practical help when it's possible. If we're truly devoted to one another, to the local church, to the body of believers that we're with, then we will love each other in a real and obvious way. And of course, God does that too, doesn't he? He made his love known for us by sending us a nice letter. No, he sent his son to die for us on the cross. So we too must be sacrificial in our love for one another. Well, as Luke continues this sketch, we come, thirdly, to their rhythm, verses 46 to 47, their rhythm. As Luke unfolds his sketch, he's slowly working out, isn't he, how their life worked. And now we see how their devotion continues to work itself out. And we see, firstly, a daily rhythm. We see they are congregating day by day in the temple, presumably for teaching, for fellowship. And fellowship continues in the houses, breaking bread in the Lord's Supper. No doubt practical. There wasn't a large enough space for them, all 3,000 of them, to meet together for this divinely sanctioned common meal. And again, we see, don't we, how important it is to be meeting with God's people, how important the teaching was, how important the Lord's Supper was. And that should, I think, give us pause for reflection, isn't it? This isn't a normative thing, this daily devotion. But it surely must be to us a challenge. Spending lots of time with God's people was never a burden to them. It was never a problem. Going to more than one service a week was not a tragedy for them. They really are devoted. They are committed to God's people. And it's just worth us thinking through, are we this devoted to God's people? When we can start meeting normally, will we be devoted to the teaching of the apostolic ministry testimony? Will we be devoted to the local church? Will we devote ourselves to prayer with other Christian people? But not only is there a practical picture of their day-to-day rhythm, there's also a picture of their piety, their godliness, their spiritual rhythm. We see, don't we, that they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. They are praising God. They are in awe. verse 43. So for these people, it's no burden to meet. They are glad to, and they are busy praising God. What a wonderful work the Spirit has done in them, isn't it? What a wonderful work. Well, as we look at these verses, if we want to have the life that they have, we must remember that it's ultimately not in our strength to do this. We should, if we profess to follow Christ, long for the life, the vitality of the early church. We should strive for it, shouldn't we? But it can only come through the work of the Spirit in our lives, applying the work of Christ to us. So if we know that we lack the devotion and the life sketched out in these verses, we should pray to the Father that he would work in us by the power of the Spirit to change us, to give us the life, the vitality, the devotion that we see here. And of course, if we want to grow in these things, we should commit to them. God works through means, as we've seen, don't we? Doesn't he? If we want to grow, we should pray, and we should put ourselves under God's word. We shouldn't stay away from God's word thinking, I'd love to be more devoted to it, so I'll just pray for it. No, pray to be more devoted to God's word, and then go and sit under it. We should immerse ourselves in God's people. God ordinarily works through these simple things to grow his people. For it's in these means that we are confronted with Christ and Christ's work amongst his people and the impact of his work. And it's in the means that we can experience God's grace to his people. It's by experiencing these means that God will work increased devotion to these things. For it is God's growth, God who grows his people, which we see in our final heading, the early church's growth, verse 47. And this is very clear, isn't it? The Lord added to their number. But did God use means, verse 47? Yes, God's people found favor with all the people. People heard the gospel preached from the apostles, and they saw the vitality of the church, and in God's grace were brought in. And two things to think about in this final heading. Firstly, our life as God's people is a witness to the world. In our circles, we sometimes play that down. We say witness is purely about gospel proclamation, and that is right, isn't it? But our spiritual vitality, our godliness, is a God-appointed means of witness. And we should be clear about that. So let's not take it lightly. How we live matters. How we live in the world and how we live amongst God's people, it really matters. And how that is seen by others matters incredibly. Wouldn't it be great if somebody said to us, well, I came to this church because I was so impressed with their life, their vitality, their love for their God, and I wanted to know more. I didn't really know much about their God, but I wanted to know more about their God because of the life I saw that they led. Well, secondly, it's very clearly, isn't it, that God plans to grow his people. He plans to grow his people. And that means that we should expect growth, shouldn't we? We should expect growth. And I think that means we should welcome it, shouldn't we? If God grows his people, we shouldn't be annoyed about it. We should be happy about it. We should welcome new believers in. We should welcome new members into our church. We should love those who Christ has loved. And that, of course, means that there will be change. There will be change in the local church if God grows the local church. New people coming in, disrupting our friendship networks, meaning that we'll need to get to know new people. We'll need to be friends with them. Growth means change. And we should welcome this. New people to get to know. So let's not get stuck in cliques. Let's be open-hearted, welcoming, and loving to the people that God might bring into our family. Even in the day of small things, this is how God is at work. He will grow his people. He will give them spiritual life if they call on his name. So let us commit to be who we are called to be. We are called to be Christ's devoted people. Devoted to his word, devoted to his people, devoted to his means of grace for building his people, that Christ might be made known and that God may gather in his elect into his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life we see in these verses. A life of spiritual vitality, of growth, of devotion to you. And we pray that for ourselves, Heavenly Father, where we are cold, where we are stale, bring life by your Spirit. Bring us to be those who love to hear your teaching and your word, who love your people, who love the ordinary means of grace as a means by which you grow your people. Help us love these simple things. Help us love you and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.